Now, this past week, it's kind of a rough week around our house. Our son, Gavin, is five. He's in kindergarten. And they have this behavior chart that they do there. And the way they do it is it's based off the rainbow. It's not one, two, three, four, five, but the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, purple, and then pink. And this is kind of a gradient scale for their behavior. And so middle ground is green, means ready to learn. That's what it tells us. So I guess that's good. And then as you go up, kind of the high frequency colors, yellow, orange, red, as you go up, that direction's better and better. As you go down the other direction, blue, purple, pink, that's not so good. Most days, Gavin comes home with a green. Some days he gets an orange or a yellow. We'd had maybe two instances so far this year where Gavin had come home with a blue paw. The first time he came home with a blue paw, he got off the bus crying. It was terrible. The other time, he was just a little depressed. Go to pick him up Tuesday off the bus. He gets off the bus Tuesday, and he looks at me and says, "Daddy, I got a purple paw today." And that's a worse behavior paw he'd gotten so far all year. And and we've told him, "Hey, you're gonna have bad days. It's all right. It's gonna be okay. What'd you do? Why'd you get a purple paw?" We talked it through. I told him, "Hey, listen, no television shows today. You're gonna have to play in your room, but." Hey, go get them tomorrow. I'll do better tomorrow. Wednesday, I'm talking with him, and he says, "Well, Daddy, I didn't get a purple paw today, but it wasn't a good one." And so he'd gotten a blue paw. I'm like, "Buddy, come on. You gotta pick it up a little bit. And I know it's getting close to Christmas, and you're excited. And it's talking. He's so far, at least that's what we know, is he's talking when the teacher's talking, or he's talking loudly and." And they're like, "All right, come on, you can make it." Thursday, we come home, another blue paw. It's getting a little worse. We're like, "Come on, Gavin, you're starting to develop a pattern here. But you got Friday. Come on, Friday, you can pull out of the hole. Let's finish on a good note." And Friday, he comes home. He's got a blue paw. And he tells Jen, he says, "Mommy, I tried so hard. I had a blue paw. I got a blue paw early in the day," because they can kind of get the paws and then work their way out of it. He goes, "Got a blue paw at the beginning of the day, and I tried really hard all day to get it back up to a green, but I couldn't." You see, Gavin, it's kind of a story right there of redemption. He'd gotten himself in trouble. He started out the day on a not so good note, got on a blue paw. It's there in front of him. He knows it. And he tried and tried and tried to redeem himself, to get himself up to a green paw, to do what was necessary to get that little stamp that means so much to his little five-year-old heart. And he was unable to do it. He was unable to accomplish that green paw, that redemption he needed to be ready to learn, to be where he wanted to be when he came home. And we're understanding. He has spent the weekend without watching shows, without having technology, but we know that it's a tough time of year for little kids, and he's five, and it's not the end of the world, but still, we want him to know you gotta behave well. You're called to do better than that. There's an expectation that you're going to behave a certain way. And when you fail to do that, when you are unfaithful to the commitments or the things that have been called upon you to do, there are punishments, there are consequences. And that's the story we're going to look at today. Throughout the past couple of weeks, both in the evening and in the morning, we've been looking at prophecies of Christ. And there's a lot of prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, but there's also in the Old Testament what we call types of Christ. And these are characters who picture for us before it happened the work that Jesus Christ himself was going to do. And that's what we can see a lot of times when we look through the Old Testament, is we see these types of Christ. We see these people who prefigure, who show us an example of what Christ is going to do, so that when Christ comes and does it, we can understand it more clearly because that pattern has already been developed for us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Hosea. And we're going to look at the story in the first three chapters of Hosea, and we're going to look at how this prefigured Christ, how this prepared us for the work that Christ was going to do as our coming Redeemer. And so the chief text we're going to have tonight is Hosea 3, 1 through 6. We're going to read through several other portions, but I'll just read this for us now to get us going. It says in Hosea 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "The Lord said to me, Hosea, Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This is the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer, a story that's probably familiar to many of us, but if it's not, that's all right. We're going to walk through it tonight. What we see in this story is this big picture, and the big picture is that our unfaithfulness towards God made it necessary for a faithful Redeemer to come. Going to Hosea, looking at Hosea's story, here's what we have. In Hosea's story, we have two people. We have Hosea, and we have Gomer. And the first thing we see here is we see a tale of Hosea's faithfulness. It turns into a tale of Hosea's faithfulness to Gomer, but ultimately it's a tale of Hosea's faithfulness to God. And Hosea 1 starts out, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer and the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. This story starts with great difficulty. It's a very weird thing that God seems to be asking Hosea to do. God comes to Hosea and he says, Hosea, you're not married, you're a single man. It's good for a man to desire a wife. Unfortunately, Hosea, you drew the straw, or I'm going to tell you to go seek a wife of whoredom. This doesn't necessarily mean, as some has interpreted, that Gomer was a prostitute. She very well may have been a prostitute, but what is probably more likely is that God is telling Hosea, go and marry this woman who you know is going to be unfaithful to you. I will tell you right now, this woman that you're going to choose to be your wife is going to commit adultery. She's going to be unfaithful to you and to your marriage. Right there, Hosea could have said, whoa, that's weird, God. Why would you ask me to do such a thing? Don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want us to be obedient? Why are you going to tell me to go and seek after this woman who's going to be unfaithful to me, who's going to practice sexual immorality? He may have said that. He may have had his doubts. We don't know. But ultimately, Hosea did what God asked. Hosea went and he took Gomer to be his wife. He was obedient. He was faithful to what God commanded him, even though he knew this was not going to turn out well. Even though he knew that this woman was going to treat him poorly, was going to sin against him and God, he was faithful and obedient and obeyed God's commandment to go and marry Gomer. He married her, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, the text isn't entirely clear as to where Gomer's unfaithfulness began. But by looking at the description of the children, we get an idea. You see, as she bears children, it talks us through them. It talks us through what these children are, what their names are, why they are told to be named this way. And the circumstances and the naming give us an idea as to kind of the trajectory of this relationship. It says, she conceived and bore him a son, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now this first child, she bore him a son. This is Hosea's son. And he names him Jezreel, and we get this story. And the story foretells the destruction of Israel. And this destruction, God connects with this event. If you have read through, it's in 1 Kings 21. It's when Ahaz goes and he wants the vineyard of Naboth. And Naboth says no. And Jezebel sets up a situation in which two unfaithful men two scoundrelous men raise a charge against Naboth, and Naboth gets stoned to death. She set up a rigged, a kangaroo court, if you would, in which he gets murdered, all so that Ahaz could take over his land upon his death. And to God, you know, this is one of the many pictures. Maybe this was the straw that broke the camel's back for God. And he says, that's it. Your disobedience has gone long enough, and I will bring destruction upon you because of this. And this is the prophetic meaning and the word for this first son that is born to Hosea. Now in verse 6 it says this, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Now notice here, there's no mention of Hosea. In the first one says she conceived and bore him a son. But here it just says she conceived again. So we're likely to believe that it's at this moment that Gomer begins to be unfaithful. And this child who was born, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, which is Lo Ruhama. It means no mercy. It's a Hebrew for no mercy. In most of your Bibles, it just says no mercy. It says, call her No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And here this is specifically talking about the northern kingdom. If you're familiar, at this time, Israel is really broken into a northern and southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was the most disobedient and the first to experience God's wrath. And so he says to him, I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. So here we see this picture. God's frustration, his just befuddlement at the behavior of the people, it's beginning to boil over, and he says, I will no longer have mercy on them. I've had mercy on them for hundreds of years. As we know, the people began to be disobedient almost as soon as they crossed the Red Sea. Moses led them across the Red Sea, and they grumbled, and they murmured, and they complained. They constructed a golden calf when Moses was on the mount with God. They were disobedient about when and where they were going to travel. All throughout the Pentateuch, we get into the Judges, and in the time of the Judges, the people had no king, and they did only what was right in their own eyes, and sin abounds. They appoint Saul as their king, and they sin, and they sin, and they're unfaithful. And God gives them David. He has mercy on them and gives them David. And David leads, and they're still unfaithful under David. And there's insurrection under David. But God sustains them. And then Solomon comes along, and the people achieve great notoriety. And Solomon has great fame in the world, and still the people are disobedient. And Solomon himself is disobedient. And then the kingdom fractures. And all throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings, we see just the continued deterioration of the people of Israel. And God is saying, enough. I will no longer have mercy on you. For hundreds of years I have sustained you despite your unfaithfulness. I will no longer have mercy. And then comes the third child. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived, which again appears not to be by Hosea, and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Lo Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. It's finally reached that point at which God just says, I'm done. Don't call me your God. Don't pray to me. Don't reach out to me. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. You left me. You were adulterous to me in the same way that Gomer was adulterous and cheated on her husband. They have cheated on their God. They have sought after other gods. And God says, enough. We're split. We're fractured. You know, we've all heard stories about people who have disowned their children and said, you're not my child anymore. Don't come back here. I don't want anything to do with you. And that's essentially what God is doing here. And we understand, you know, a lot of times when people do that, they're just being capricious. They're just being angry and speaking kind of out of turn. But here, God has said, I have endured and endured and endured. I will no longer have mercy on you. You are no longer my people. And these are the children of Hosea. Hosea didn't get any choice in the naming of his children. They were prophetic. They had meaning. They were recorded in this book for the people of Israel and for us to read so that we could see the culmination of God's frustration with his people in their unfaithfulness. And yet, and this is the way that God always is, with so much judgment being conveyed here, there's still a glimmer of hope. Because immediately after he says, "And I am not your God," he turns around and he says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So immediately after God has pronounced this judgment, and he's had Hosea go through the task of naming his children in these ways that speaks to the people of Israel, he then turns around and says, "But the day will come when you will be my people, and I will be your God, and you will raise up under one head a leader, a ruler, a redeemer who will rescue you." And in fact, that's what we'll find in a moment, and it's what we find in the story of Hosea and Gomer personally. You see, despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, Hosea is still obedient to his God and to his wife. We're not entirely sure what Gomer did, but she got herself in trouble. There's a kind of a popular opinion that somehow through her adultery and her meanderings, the different things that she was involved in, she became enslaved or became maybe imprisoned in some way. And as we've already read, the Lord goes to Hosea and he says, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley." He goes and he redeems her. Now Hosea would have had every right to say, "No more. I want no more of this woman who has been unfaithful to me, who apparently has borne two children with other men while he was married to her, who has now gotten herself into some situation in which she has to be rescued." It would not be wrong for Hosea to say, "I'm done. I'm moving on. Burn all of her pictures. Get rid of all the memories of her. Move on with his life." And yet God comes to him and says, "Hosea, sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your pride, sacrifice your money to redeem this woman, even though she has done nothing worthy of redemption, even though she has done nothing to make her worthy of the sacrifice. Do it and be obedient and bring her back to yourself and love her. If she has loved another, love her, redeem her." And Hosea does. And then at this point, Hosea makes her make a promise and promises to her himself. He says, "And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.'" He promises and he asks her to promise to be together, to once again restore that relationship that was fractured by her adultery. And that's the last word we have on Hosea and Gomer. Did she change? We don't know. It's not the point. The point is the picture, and the picture for us is a picture of Christ. This foretells the story of Christ. This foretells what this coming Redeemer was going to do. And in this picture, and in this story, it's us who plays the whore. We have to see that. We have to realize that, and it makes the mercy and it makes the redemption all that much more sweet when we realize that in this story, we're Gomer. We are the ones who have been unfaithful. And so let us unpack that. Jesus is faithful. Much like Hosea was obedient to being humbled and to deal with the indignities and the injustices that he dealt with throughout his marriage with Gomer. Jesus is obedient. He's obedient to put down his glory. He's obedient to put down all that is due to him because of who he is. He is God. He's one of the three persons of the Godhead, creator of the universe, the one who by his word, all things were breathed into existence. And read in John what it says about Jesus, who he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and not anything was made apart from him. That is Jesus. He's been there. Sometimes we get into the Bible and we don't see Jesus come around as a character until the New Testament. And we're like, oh, here we are, two-thirds of the way through the book, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. But Jesus is there all along. He's there in the very beginning when God says, let us create man in our image. Who do you think he's talking to? Who do you think he's talking with? Who do you think he's creating through? Jesus is there all along, reigning in heaven with God, full of glory and majesty, and he puts it down, and he humbles himself, and he deals with indignity to be obedient, to be what we need. In Philippians 2, it says this about Christ. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And you might say up to this point, you say, this doesn't really feel like a Christmas message. Well, there it is. He was born in the likeness of men. There's your Christmas, right? He was in the nativity. He was born in the likeness of men. In that moment, he came as a baby. I mean, think about that. This is God who created everything, is now God who can't even change his own diaper, right? He's humbled himself. He has humiliated himself. He's been born in the form of a man. He has to take baths, shave his beard, right? Eat. Jesus never had to do these things. These things that sometimes we struggle to do. Things that we don't want to do. Right? He had to go to bed at night, wake up in the morning, work. He never had to do those things, but he chose to leave heaven, to come down and be that, to do those things, to be faithful for us. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, again, that's not a Christmas verse, but I think if we were to just remember that verse every Christmas, it wouldn't hurt us. Right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Why was Jesus born in a manger in Bethlehem? Why did he grow to be a man? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's Jesus' faithfulness. He did that for us. And our unfaithfulness is what made it necessary. And our unfaithfulness is honestly what makes it so much more amazing. Look at Hosea 2. I want to read Hosea 2. Because Hosea 2 is talking about Gomer, talking about Israel, it's talking about us. See yourself in these verses as I read through them. Think about our unfaithfulness to God as we read this. Hosea 2, it says, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, this is us, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. This is us. I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flocks, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her rings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. That's Gomer. But that's us. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. These are her heart's desires. And she's finding them in other places. For her, it's in lovers. For us, it's what? What do we find these in? Right? Material things? Comfort? Sex? You know, our health? Our families? I mean, wherever we're finding our comfort and our enjoyment and the things we chase after, apart from God, that's our unfaithfulness to Him. Because as God says, I gave these things to her, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold. I gave her these things which they used for Baal. These things that I gave to them, that they sought in other places, they were still from me, because I created everything. And I make the sun to shine on the wicked and the righteous. And they use them for worshiping others, for giving glory to others that does not belong to them, for being unfaithful to their God. And this is us. And this judgment rests upon us just as much as it rested upon Gomer, and just as much as it rested upon the people of Israel that Hosea is writing this for. Isaiah 53:6, we've already read it today. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. It's the story of our lives, right? You can say, sum up your life in one sentence, in two sentences, or one with a semicolon. This would be it. Like a sheep, I've gone astray. I've turned to my own way. That's our life, at least before Christ, right? And Romans 3:9 gives us a New Testament picture of it. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That is us. And there's this sense in which, as believers, we can kind of distance ourselves from that time when that was supremely true about us, right? Before we come to faith, that is all we've got. No one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No, not one. That is 100% our story. And once we come to faith, that's not how God sees us anymore. And we distance ourselves from that. And we look at others who that's still 100% their story sometimes, and we want to judge them, and we want to forget how much in need of salvation we were, and we still are, because honestly, we still stumble, we still fall, we still seek after our own ways from time to time. No matter how hard we try to be righteous, no matter how hard we try to seek after the things of God, we fail. We fail. And we need to be honest enough to say, I haven't kept that promise. And though I turned to God and I said, you are Lord, there's still times in which I don't uphold that. times in which I'm not faithful to that. But this has been the story of all of us. At one point or another, for many people, it's their story still today. And yet Jesus came as a redeemer, right? No sooner is our unfaithfulness called out than the Lord provides an answer. A redeemer will come. We can see it here in Hosea, and we see it all throughout the New Testament. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And then it ends that chapter, chapter 2. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. This is redemption. This is the redemption that he's given them. He's bringing them back despite their unfaithfulness. He's bringing us back despite our unfaithfulness. And who does this? It's Christ. Hosea pictures this, and we see this in the New Testament full-fledged. In Hosea, it says, for, this is Hosea 3:4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And we know, we've read the New Testament, we've read Matthew 1, we know who David the king is a picture of. It's Christ. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. We're in the latter days. That's us now. If you haven't heard that phrase, we've used it. We used it this morning in Isaiah. We used it last week. The latter days are now. The latter days are when the Messiah has come. We're in the latter days. We have our King David to look to. He has come to redeem us. And how did he redeem us? Hebrews 9, of many places, tells us. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. There's a picture of the temple sacrifice. And it's a temple sacrifice which forgave the people's sins. On the Day of Atonement in Israel, they celebrated this. They shed blood for the forgiving of their sins. And now it's saying, here comes Christ. And he entered into that tent. He entered into that tent, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And that is how he did it. That is how Christ redeemed us. He went to the cross and he shed his blood on our behalf. Hosea paid a price. He paid 15 shekels of silver and some barley. That was a price he paid. We have no idea how hefty a price that was for Hosea. We know how hefty a price it was for Christ. He came obedient, even unto death, and death on a cross. He shed his blood to redeem us, to bring us back to God. Despite our unfaithfulness, he did this so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be rejoined with our Creator, with our Father. Ephesians also says, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That's what it is. It's grace and it's mercy. It's undeserved favor. Gomer didn't deserve this. She played Hosea for the fool. Run around, sought after things. It sounds like she led quite the life, if you read Hosea 2. Hedonism, debauchery, just wanted whatever she could get. She didn't care about Hosea. She didn't care about her children. All she wanted was to look out for number one. And that's us. It's us. Before we come to faith, before we see Christ for who he is, before we seek the cross and we confess our sins and we repent and we turn to Him. We say, Jesus is Lord. That's us. We're looking out for number one. No one seeks God because all we're seeking is our own good. And unfortunately, from time to time, that's still us. Even after we come to faith, that's still a picture of us because we still struggle with that. We still have those difficulties. We still have those remembrances. That's that old man that we're supposed to put off, that old adulterous, unfaithful man that we're supposed to put off when we come to faith. And we struggle to do that. But we know that our Redeemer has come. We know that He has died on the cross and shed His blood. We know that when we come to Him in faith, that blood is applied to us, that God sees us as just, that God sees us as holy. He called Hosea to love his wife. He doesn't say, love her if she promises not to do this again. He doesn't say, love her as long as she repents. Love her as long as she does whatever. He just says, love your wife, redeem your wife, and love her. And the same thing is here. Though we still fail, though we still struggle, when we've come in faith to God, that blood on the cross covers our sins, past, present, and future. Though we might continue to be unfaithful, though we might struggle, there's always that forgiveness there when we return to Him, when we come back to our King, our Prince, our Redeemer. And that's the story. It's a story for us. The story is of our unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness, of our adultery, of our running around, and of our Redeemer. And so, where are you tonight? Are you still an act of adultery, running from God, chasing after other gods, chasing after other things to fulfill your happiness? If so, see your Redeemer and come to them. Exercise faith in Christ. Know that He humiliated Himself by being born in the form of man and died a sinner's death on a cross so that we could be made whole, so that we could be reconciled to our Father, so we could be forgiven of our sins. And have faith, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And have you done that? Have you done that, but you still see those places in your life where you struggle, where you struggle to be faithful? And it doesn't have to be huge things, but there's always room to grow. So we call it sanctification. There's always those places where we're not quite still fulfilling our covenant with God, where we're still falling short, where we're still chasing after things that are less than God and putting other things in His place. Where are those places in your life? Where are those things that you still need to turn over to Him? Where are those things where you still need to be faithful? Where are those things where you still need to realize that the Redeemer has come, who has given you freedom from that, who has rescued you from the bondage of all sin? And it's up to you to trust in Him, to free you from it, to call on Him, to free you from it in those moments when you struggle, when you're threatened, when you're tempted to be unfaithful. See Him as your Redeemer. See the great price that Christ has paid on your behalf. And turn back to Him once again. Jesus was born a man in a manger. It's a Christmas story. He did it to become our Redeemer. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Believe on that for the first time. Believe on that for the millionth time. Every day until the Lord calls you home. It's what He asks us to do. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story of Hosea as a Redeemer who loved his wife, who was undeserving of love, who had hurt him and turned her back on him. And yet He came and loved her and redeemed her and brought her back to Himself. And we know that this is a picture of Christ, that we have sought after everything else except for God. We have not sought after God at all in our lives. And yet Christ came and died on the cross on our behalf that we might be called the righteousness of God. And we thank You for that. We thank You if we've believed that already, that that's true of us, that we've been redeemed, that we have been reconciled with you, and that God, you'll continue to work on us and all of our unfaithfulness that remains. And God, we pray for those who have never once believed this, who still run an act of rebellion against you and continue to be unfaithful to their core. Pray that we would see you as the one who loves us, who came to rescue us from our sin. That is what Christ did, that's the reason he came. We know that that's true, that we put faith in him as our Redeemer and come to know you as our Father. God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all that you have done for us, though we are not deserving, for your mercy and love and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.